Blog Talk Radio.
Today, the audacity of hope. The audacity of hope. Look at the person beside you and tell them, you got some nerve. Amen. The audacity of hope. Freshman senator from Illinois, Barack Obama, has written a book entitled The Audacity of Hope. In this book, he calls for a centrist view of politics so that all of America is represented by the government and those who serve it. He says that the American populace has to expand their way of thinking because we are not a monolithic people, that all of us are not going to have the same view, have the same perspective, but all of us ought to be making a difference. In this treatise, Senator Barack declares that we ought to all have some issue that drives us to making a change and an impact. While it is that we all can't agree on abortion and same-sex unions and welfare, he argues forthrightly that all of us ought to agree that our children ought to have a better place to live, that we ought to be doing something so that the next generation will know that we were here and we made a contribution on their behalf. He argues that in this audacity of hope, that our aim ought to be to rekindle the dream of America. I want to forthrightly differ from the Honorable Senator that our dream ought not necessarily be about America, but it ought to be about a global worldview. Because the God that we serve is not just the God of America, but he is, my dear friends, also the God of Iraq. He is also the God of Palestine. He is also the God of Israel. He is also the God of South Africa. He's also the God of Haiti. He's also the God of South America. He's also the God of Cuba. How dare we have the nerve to think that God is just the God of America? How about God is everywhere? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The audacity of hope exemplified for many of us on this past Tuesday, when we lined up in election stations across the state of Maryland, casting our ballot and our vote because we understood realistically that our vote is our voice. But it's interesting to note that before Senator Obama wrote The Audacity of Hope, he wrote a book previously entitled The Dreams from My Father. And in this book, The Dreams from My Father, subtitled Race and Inheritance for the Next Generation, he talks about how his father, in fact, made a sacrifice so that he might have a better way of life. And when it is that we casted votes on Tuesday, we were, in fact, living out the dreams of our foreparents and our ancestors who went before us. They exemplified the humiliation, the degradation of trying to go to polling stations in the South, where they were insulted with such questions as, how many bubbles are in a bar of soap? Can they recite from memory the entire U.S. Constitution when the poll workers themselves could not read? When they had to face relentless fire hoses and barking dogs and billy club sticks at the hands of policemen who were insecure in their own right that a new generation and nation was about to emerge. They were having their churches burned and having their schools bombed and were having their fathers lynched from sycamore trees like strange fruit. But they found that it was, in fact, a worthy cause because they were not fighting to vote for themselves, but they were fighting so that their children and their children's children might have an opportunity to have a better way of life. Our foreparents thought it as a menial sacrifice that they began to sing even while they were marching to the polling stations. If I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or with a song, then my living will not be in vain. The interesting dichotomy between that generation and this one is that they were working and marching, singing and praying, not so that they could get a new Packard, not so that they could get a new Chrysler, not so that they could get a Ford T model car, but they were fighting, marching, being lynched, being sacrificed, being killed, having their houses burned because they wanted to make sure that their children would not have to live through what they're going through. The thing that is startling and unnerving for us is that we're living in an age and in a generation where parents are not living for their children, but they're living for themselves. And so we're living in an age where the parent will look wonderful, like they just walked out of Ebony Fashion Fair, while their children look like 5 miles of bad road. We're living in a place where parents are in competition with their child, wanting to live back the years of yesterday that will never return. So it's hard to walk through the mall and distinguish the parent from the child, because you have 40-year-olds and 37-year-olds who are suffering from midlife crisis, being threatened by a 16-year-old and a 15-year-old, and then they come to church, and because they can't wear what they used to wear, then they want to regulate laws and give new tenants that skirts need to be a certain length and shoes ought not be that high. But when you were that age, you didn't have a problem with it. But now that your feet hurt, and now that your ankles have swelled up, and now that you got veins popping out through your legs, you now want to be the sheriff for who ought to wear what. But God says that when it is that you prosper, you ought not prosper for you, but you ought to be prospering so that another generation might be able to come behind you. The past couple of weeks, we've been focusing our attention on Joseph and how it is that his dream is coming to bear, how it is that the Lord gave him a dream as to how he was going to lead, how he was going to rule, and how he was going to reign. But I want to backtrack just a little bit and not just so much talk about Joseph, but I want to talk about his great-grandfather, Abraham, because you understand that there is, in fact, an African terminology called Sankofa, and Sankofa means that flying forward, we look backwards, that you cannot know where you're going unless you know where you've come from, and we cannot really understand the measure of who Joseph is until we understand where he has come from. I dare you to sit here today and act as if you just arrived on your own. Some semblance of your stick-to-itiveness is in fact regulated to somebody out of your past who knew how to struggle and persevere. They had 10, 12, and 14 children. They didn't have WIC. They did not have welfare, didn't have Head Start programs, but they understood that there was a standard of excellence. And here you are with a master's degree, and you can't even raise the 2 children that have been entrusted to you. Something is wrong. You're making more money than your grandparents ever saw, but you're filing bankruptcy. Your credit is jacked up. You haven't even purchased a home because you are so busy trying to floss and invest in things that don't matter, that your children don't even understand why you're working overtime when they don't want you to work overtime. They just want you to spend time. There's a new thing out called PTA. If some of you would just show up to the school at least once a month and not wait for your child to be left back, stop waiting for the test scores, but understand that I have to make an investment in my child. If I don't, then who will? And so now we've got teachers who have to be teachers and parents because the parents are not doing their job. But if we would raise up a generation of parents who will stop trying to be their children and understand that you were not created to be your child's friend, you are not created to be their peer, you are supposed to stand a level of excellence. So what, your child don't like you? They're just supposed to respect you and say, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. There has to be some level of excellence, some sign
of expectation. And we find that through Joseph's great-grandfather by the name of Abraham. Watch what happens. Read it when you get home in Genesis chapter 14, verses 12 through 24. Abraham's nephew Lot has, in fact, been captured by enemy forces. And you'll notice something strange that takes place is that his nephew Lot has, in fact, been captured as well as all of the possessions. But I like the style of Abraham. Abraham makes up in his mind that even though this is not my biological child, even though he is not the fruit of my womb, he is a child of my community. And because he is a child of my community, I have an obligation and I have a moral responsibility to fight until no child is left behind. I hope I can help somebody in here. Isn't it strange that all these politicians that were elected on Tuesday talked about crime, talked about prisons, talked about Iraq, but I want to know who's going to speak up for our children? Who's going to talk about the inequitable number of our children who are being placed in special education and are being tracked for Prozac and for Ritalin? Who is going to speak up for our children when our 14-year-old girls are not becoming impregnated by 15-year-old boys, but then being impregnated by 19 and 21-year-old Negroes who need be behind bars for statutory rape, but you with your silly self are allowing them to go on business as usual, saying children will be children. The devil is a liar. Children need a parent who will say, I will fight for you even if you're not my child. Somebody say, preach, black man. Where will there be a place for us to pause to say that our children are our priority, even if they did not become raised in our house? In the old school, you could not, in fact, mess up on the street because before you got home, somebody was calling your house. But now we're living in an age where parents are afraid of their own children, where grandparents will not even go outside of the house. We've got to raise a standard of excellence, to let our children know you will respect adults. You will, in fact, have some discipline. You're not going to talk everything you feel like saying. There was a time when I was growing up, and I'm not that far removed, that I had to be excused from the room because this was grown folk business. But now you cussing in front of your child, crying about some man in front of your child. What's wrong with you? Don't you understand that you are to model before your child what supernatural success looks like? I know you're wounded sometimes. I know you're stressed sometimes. But go in your room and shut the door. And when you come back out, you better start prophesying. If God be for me, who in the world can be against me? After it is that he went in to fight, you'll notice that he didn't fight by himself, but the text says he got 350 men. What would happen if our children would see men fighting for them? It is unnerving for me to go through public schools and the only man in the building is teaching gym or a janitor. Are there not any men who will take time to educate our children so that their first encounter with a man is not the police, a lawyer, or a parole officer? If we could just get men in the church to understand that I got a responsibility because somebody made an investment in me. And if these men would have enough focus and discipline to help the child without trying to holler at the mama, then the children would understand that you ain't got to be no pretend uncle, you ain't got to be Mr. So-and-so, but you can just be a brother from the church who's concerned about our children and making a difference. I wish I had some real men in the building who understand that if men assume their responsibility, children would be at a better place. After the battle, watch what happens. Abraham, who in this text is known as Abram, runs into a priest by the name of Melchizedek. Melchizedek translates to be a king of righteousness. It's very interesting because he just got back his son. He just got the possessions that the enemy has stolen, and he runs into a priest. When he runs into a priest, the priest tells him in no uncertain terms, "Be clear, Abraham, your victory was won by God. You did not do this because it's not by might, it's not by power, it's only by his spirit." I dare you just look at your neighbor and tell him the fight is over. The fight is over because the battle is not yours, it is the Lord's. Can I tell somebody? Let me school you real quick. Every battle you came through, if you came through it without losing your mind, it wasn't because you were that clever. It ain't because you that smart. It's because you had a God in the background who was fighting for you. I know some of y'all have had a perfect life, but there are others of us who had to fight our way through everything that we've been through. And the reason why you're shouting is because you know if it had not been for the Lord on my side, where will I be? Just shake somebody and tell them he fought for me. He fought for me because they were trying to get me fired. He fought for me because I got generational diseases. He fought for me because I had so much stress I should have lost my mind. He fought for me because there were some situations I don't even know how I got out of. He fought for me. Hey, your victory was delivered by God. Because Abraham understands and realizes that this is true. The Bible says that he tithes. He tithes unto the priest, the king, Melchizedek. He's saying, Melchizedek, because it was God that brought me through, then I want to tithe just so that the king will know that I am appreciative. Understand this, that you ought never tithe if you think you're fighting by yourself. You ought only tithe when you understand that the battle you came through was fought by a force that is stronger than you. And so you'll notice if you'll survey the sanctuary, most tithers are fighters. Please don't think that life has been easy. But if you're tithing, then you understand that I came through some stuff and I can't even pay for what it is that God has done for me. And y'all think I'm just talking about monetary, material, and tangible stuff. But notice this, that Abram tithes not just because the battle was fought and won. He tithes, watch this, because his child came out. I want you to understand that when you tithe, God will start doing something in the life of your child. I don't know where you are, but there are 15 of you who got a child that's driving you crazy. You got a child that's on the verge of making some dastardly mistakes. You got a child who's being surrounded by the wrong crowd. But God said, when you tithe, I'll put a hedge fence of protection around your children. I know some of y'all aren't shouting, but watch this. If I were talking about cars, you'd be tearing the church up. If I were talking about being a millionaire, you'd be going cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. But if I'm telling you that whatever your child is trapped in, that when you start to tithe, God will start kicking down doors and say, get your hand off that child. God has got a destiny for them. Hear this. He seals what God has done through tithing, and he thanks them for bringing his child out. Hear this. The tithe is the amen to a prophetic declaration. So what you've got to understand is that when I'm tithing, I'm saying amen to what he promised. So note this, you ought not tithe if God hasn't promised you anything. But when you're tithing, you're saying, God, I agree and I believe. I think I've got some Josephs in here. Watch this, who know God has given you a dream. Can I help you this way? Whenever God gives you a dream, he gives you a dream that is beyond your budget. Whenever God gives you a dream, he gives you a dream that is beyond your finances. Because God got to test your faith to see if you'll trust me with vision even when you don't have provision. So the enemy looks at you crazy with a wayward eye, how you got these million-dollar dreams with $100 budget. But they don't understand that favor is better than money. And I'm talking to some folk who are pregnant right now with a million-dollar idea on a $100 income. But God said if you're faithful over a few things, he'll make you ruler over many. The thing I like about God, God will always make you look better than your finances. So folk looking at you this morning got no idea how bad you're struggling, how long you've been without, how you've been scratching and surviving, but you thank God every time I give to God, God will give it back to me, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Elbow your neighbor and say, he gave it to me. He gave it to me. How can God trust me with a lot when he can't trust me with a little bit? If today God were to give you $1 million, you got to ask yourself, would he be able to trust me when he can't trust me with 40,000? He can't trust me with 50,000. But I dare you to just find somebody and say, he can trust me. He can trust me because I understand what it means to sow in the God. I know I ain't talking to everybody, but there are 300 of you in here who learned this year how to fast, how to tithe, how to pray, how to celebrate while you were going through a drought. And even while you were going through the drought, can I show you the mercy of God? Is that when you should have been evicted, when the car should have been repossessed, when the utility should have been cut off, you just kept sowing into the house of God. And God said, I can't believe you got that kind of faith. Your family looking at you crazy. If you look in the mirror, you looking at yourself crazy. As a matter of fact, you were saying, I can't believe I'm doing this, but I believe in a God who is my Jehovah Jireh. God, I wish I had some tithers in here who know that God has broken the back of poverty. That every time I stepped out on faith, God always showed up. Abraham is making it out of the enemy territory, and the king tries to offer and cut him a side deal. The king offers Abraham the deal. You keep the possessions. Let me keep the people. The king of Salem tries to make this deal with Abraham. You keep the possessions. I'll keep the people. And Abraham, operating in wisdom, says, I will not be allured and seduced by possessions. I'm tithing not so I can get jewelry. I'm tithing not because I need a new chariot. I'm tithing not because there's a house I got my eye on. Hear this. I'm tithing because there is a responsibility on me to bring people out. I know that this isn't popular. Did you hear what I just said? What happens to your faith if through your tithing you never see a monetary benefit? But people who you are connected to get liberated. I don't know if you just heard what I said. What if you never get the Mercedes? You never get the BMW? You never get the split level home? You never get the promotion or the raise? But everybody in your family is free in Christ Jesus. I can tell some of y'all are selfish, but God said if you're tied to me, I may not give you houses and land, but I'll make sure your family is drug free, is alcohol free, is jail free. Y'all ain't talking back to me. So God said, when you tithe, I'm going to make sure your family is free. And I want to know, before you tithe, do you care about people? Or are you just driven by things? Because I can't bless you with things if it's going to make you arrogant towards people. I can't bless you with things if having things is going to make you feel like you better than other people. God said that's what's wrong with the body of Christ, is we started shouting and clapping and celebrating, trying to get stuff, and we forgot to go get people. But God said, if you'll go get people, I'll give you the stuff. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. Just find somebody very quickly. I got to get out of here. But find somebody who you don't know and tell them, I care about your future. I care about your future. I care about your destiny. I want to see you do well. I am not jealous of you. I am not intimidated. I am not threatened. Not only do I want to see you do well, I want to see your children do well. Not only do I want to see your children do well, I want to see your children's children do well. Can you imagine how church would be different if we could destroy the spirit of jealousy? If we could stop hating on other folk and stop talking about other people. But when we see people blessed, rejoice with those that rejoice. When I see you care about people, that you'll feed the homeless, clothe the naked, go visit those who are sick, encourage those who are in prison. Don't you dare begin to think church is about you. A church is so that people who don't have what you have might be able to be inspired. You, before you complain about what you got, you better know there's somebody living worse than you. You ought to have a heart to say, God, how can I help somebody else? I know it's 7:30 in the morning, and you came to just sit in your own cubbyhole and mind your own business. But I dare to just tap your neighbor and say, I'm excited about your future. I don't know what God's going to do for me, but I just feel like if I'll just celebrate you, that God will see my heart is pure. He'll see that I got no jealousy in my body. I want to see you in your wealthy place. I got to stop being selfish in my spirit. God, help me. Be seated, please. Be seated, please. God, I wish you would just care about people. Care about people. You see somebody fall, don't talk about them. Pray for them. Care about people. You see somebody struggling, sow something into their life. Care about people. Be seated, please. Be seated. Be seated, please. If you learn to care for other people, God will send somebody to care for you. Look at your neighbor, tell them, I care about you. I care about you. I want to see you in your purpose. I want to see you in your rightful place. I want to see you performing the mission of your life. I want to see you happy. I care about the people around me. The Lord says to Abram, because you passed the test and picked people over possessions, what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to give you a multi-generational blessing. That the blessing I'm getting ready to speak over your life is going to outlast you. But the blessing I'm getting ready to speak over your life is going to bless your children's children. I wish as a people we would have some foresight to not just live in the present, but start living for the future. You ought to be so living so that what it is that you went through, your children will never have to endure. We live in such an age where we think we're doing something, going broke, paying for weddings that don't last 6 months. But when you live in a wealthy millionaire context, I don't want to just pay for the wedding. I want to be able to give you a house. Y'all ain't talking back to me. I am a third generation tither. My grandfather was a tither. My father was a tither. I am a tither. And so I've set the stage so that my daughters will become Josephinas. So that whatever dream my daughters have, they won't even have to worry about money. But because they had a grandfather that tithe, because they had a father that tithe, because they had a grandfather that tithe, whatever they dream about will come to pass. Look at your neighbor, tell them your dream is already paid for. Your dream is already paid for. I think I missed you. Let me make that prophetic announcement in here. Your dream is already paid for. Y'all missed missing it, let me give it to you again. Your dream is already prayed for. Let me give it one last time. Your dream is already paid for. Something your great-grandmother did is now financing your dream.
Get it. Be seated.
I need just 15 of you to just shout, my dream is paid for. My grandmother never went to college, but she paid for it. 6 o'clock in the morning, just singing in the kitchen. My dream is already prayed for. They never saw the kind of stuff I saw. Never flew on a plane, but my dream is already paid for.
I'll never forget, I was a student at Morehouse College, and when I was a student at Morehouse College, I was driving home one Thanksgiving, and I spent all my money on the gas. I spent all my money on the gas and figured I'd be all right, that my parents would hook me up when I got home. I got as far as Virginia. And in Virginia, I had a problem because I spent all my money on gas. And in Virginia, they have tolls. I'm at a bad place, and I'm in line. I'm in line, waiting to pay the toll. And I'm trying to come up with my story of what I'm gonna tell the toll clerk as to why I don't have $3, and can she just let a brother pass? Now, I want you to know I was very selective as to which line I was gonna be in, because I wanted to get in the line of somebody who looked like they would have some sympathy for my case. So I get in the line. I got no money. All my money was used for gas. I get up to the toll. Roll down my window, and I got my story in my mind. And the lady looked out of the window and said, "Excuse me, sir, are you Minister Jamal Bryant?" I said, "Yes, I'm Minister Jamal Bryant." She said, "You a preacher?" I said, "Yes, I'm a preacher." She said, "The person in front of you said you preached at their son's high school graduation, and they said they couldn't pay you, but they wanted to pay your toll. You can go right on through, because the person in front of you paid for you to go through." Can I just stop right there? I want you to understand, doors have been opened for you. Even you didn't have money for yourself, there was somebody that went ahead of you so that the toll could be open. How dare you sit here and act like you deserve to be here? You ought to shout for the people that paid the way for you so that you might be able to drive through when your resources ran out. I better close. After this, Abram goes to sleep. And when Abram goes to sleep, this is where I'll close. Abram has a dream. He has a dream about his descendants, who will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the beach. And he never lives to see the dream come to pass. I know I've taken a long way home. He doesn't see his dream manifest, even though he's a tither. And now, some 10 chapters later, we run into his great-grandson, who we got no record of him ever tithing, but he's got a dream. The great-grandfather, who's a man of faith, Abraham, father of the faith, never sees his dream come to pass, but now his great-grandson is dreaming. And his great-grandson dream comes to pass, watch this, with no money down. And Joseph don't even understand. It's got to work out. Because his great-grandfather had the audacity of hope. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Some of y'all aren't going to catch this, but I want you to understand that some of your grandparents died frustrated and unfulfilled because they were never able to see their dream come to pass. But do you know why so many doors are being opened for you? God is not answering your prayer. He's answering the prayer of somebody who had the audacity of hope.
How can I crystallize this? My sister is way smarter than me. She has her bachelor's degree, master's degree, PhD in clinical psychology. She finished her PhD by 24 and went to all three at Duke University, all three. And all three degrees paid for. All right? Now I went to Morehouse on probation. my father's preaching revival to pay my tuition. My sister, because I didn't have the grades, my sister got me into Duke. Because she was so upstanding as a student. So she got me into Duke. My sister and I, who's 2 years younger than me, graduated the same day. Now watch this. I graduated with my master's, and she graduated with her master's. She's 2 years younger than me, the same day. I'm saying that because I don't want you to miss the audacity of hope. 40 years to the date before I graduated, my maternal grandfather was the head cook at Duke. The only way he could get on Duke's campus is because he had to have his chef's uniform on. So when my sister and I graduated the same day, we weren't there because of affirmative action. We weren't there from no set aside and status quo. We were there because we had a great grandfather who was shucking peas and baking chicken. Y'all ain't talking back to me. Who understood one day I'm going to have kids on this campus. God, I wish I could get somebody who understands that you are here because somebody prayed for you. Because somebody had you on their mind. Somebody took the time, and I'm so glad that they prayed. Be seated. Your tithing has an audacity of hope you'll never see. My grandfather never lived to see my sister and I graduate. Never been on a plane. Never saw all of this. Never saw his grandson preaching on television. But while it is, they were calling him boy as a grown man. He refused to let that make him bitter. But understand, if I keep doing what God has given me for this season, my grandchildren are going to have a better way of life. I wish I had somebody in this building who understands that what I do today is going to affect two generations down the road. If you don't have that kind of prophetic vision, don't ever tithe. But if you want to see your great-grandchildren inherit stuff that you work for, then tithing is what you got to learn how to do. All heads are bowed. All eyes are closed. Lord, I pray that two generations from now will be able to live off of the overflow of what we do today. I pray that two generations from now, the pastor of this church won't even have to think about a mortgage. Two generations from now, the pastor of this church won't have to worry about financing Empowerment Academy. Two generations from now, we won't have to do anything special for the homeless because they'll all be fed. Two generations from now, our men will be out of prison and will be at Coppin and Sojourner Douglas and Morgan State University. Two generations from now, teenage pregnancy will be something out of the past. Two generations from now, drugs will be a distant memory. Two generations from now, our family will be working in cohesion and in unity. God, because we've got the audacity of hope that even if we don't see it, the next generation will be able to stand on it. And it's out of that hope that we give you glory even now. Somebody give God some praise for the future of your family. Come on, I dare you. Somebody. Come on, if you know your family is going to be better. Come on, praise them even right now. That's your great-grandchildren who you may never see, who you may never meet, will be the beneficiaries of what it is that you do. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet, if you will. Wherever you are in this building, wherever you are in this sanctuary, I want you to start a model and a legacy of faith for your great-grandchildren. I want them to be able to say they got saved on a Sunday in November. And because of their faith,